Let's read together in the book of Ezekiel in the 37th chapter and begin the reading of this well-known passage in the first verse. Let's hear the word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless in the public reading of his word. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And if you want a text for the message, although we'll be covering a large part of the passage we read together, the text will be verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And again, with God's word, let's acknowledge our need of him at this time and bow and ask his help upon the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. Dear God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence once again and we thank you for your presence with us thus far in this meeting. We thank you for the singing of these hymns, and we confess, O God, they have filled our hearts with joy as we consider the crown that we shall win. We thank you, God, that we are part of a victorious army. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us now, that you would equip us as your people through the preaching of the word, that you would convict the lost. O dear God, would you deal with their hearts today? We ask, O Lord, that they would clearly see their state before you and that they would come in faith to Christ. Help, dear Father, now in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of God. May your Son be glorified in it all. In Christ's name, amen. Dear brothers and dear sisters in Christ, I have a solemn announcement to make. We are at war. We are at war. The church has a number of different titles that have been given to it throughout the years. It's known as the church visible, the church invisible. But one of the titles that's been given is the church militant. That is, the church at war. Those well-known words of Matthew 16, where Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, indicate the fact that the church is on the march. We often think in that verse that the picture is really of the forces of hell assailing the church. But I know, as we mentioned this Paul before, that the picture is actually the opposite. It is rather the fact that the church of Christ is on the march against the gates of hell, and those gates will not withstand the forces of the church. The church is a church at war. The church at war requires an armor. And why else would Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, set out in order the armor that we are to wear? Who is it that needs an armor? It's not the man on the beach sunning himself. It's the soldier at war. And the reality is that it's not just part of the church that's at war, but that that armor is for every true believer. Every true believer needs that helmet, needs that breastplate, needs that shield and so forth. The church and every member thereof is at war. But the formation of this army, it's a cause for great wonder. It's one thing to state the fact that we as a church are at war. But how does it come about that God creates an army? Out of what does God make an army? How does he form the various parts of that army so it becomes a fighting unit? The formation of this army is pictured here for us in Ezekiel chapter 37. We read in verse 10, So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The choice of that word, army, is no accident. What we have in view here is God forming his fighting machine. It is God forming his army. He will fight for his cause on the earth. Ezekiel 37 is viewed in many different ways. It's viewed as a picture of revival. It's reviewed in other ways as well. But one of the key themes that perhaps is not often seen is the fact that at the end of Ezekiel 37, verse 10, we have an army formed. We have an army that is formed. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is given a vision. He's given a vision. The hand of the Lord is upon him and carried him out in the Spirit of the Lord. That's visionary language. It's not a literal place, but rather it's in his vision. And what does he come to see? He comes to see a valley. And he comes to see a valley of bones. Bones being covered with flesh. Bones being made alive. Bones being formed into an army. We need to think a little bit about the historical purpose of this vision. All the prophets had their own historical time scale. They were men of history, and they prophesied in a particular juncture in the people of Israel's life. At this time, we find that the people of Israel are in a very downtrodden and discouraged state. Look at verse 11. Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. The people of Israel, we find them here in captivity. And the very purpose of this vision that God gives Ezekiel is to encourage the people of God. And he does it by showing the people what God can do with a bunch of bones. To anybody else, those bones are worthless. But in God's hands, they can be formed together to become a mighty army. And what encouragement that was to those people in captivity, that yes, God will restore them. God would bring them together so that when it comes to chapter 38, when the forces of Gog and Magog come against the people of God, they will be able to fight. God's encouraging the people of Israel. And I believe he encourages us. He encourages us as his people here tonight by giving us a vision of what he can do, of the mighty grace and power of God when we see what it can do with a bunch of bones. And yes, this is a gospel message. This is the traditional Sunday night gospel message. And yet in many ways, this is an encouragement to the people of God. But if you're not saved, what you see in this is what God must do with you if you become part of the army of the Church of Christ. So for saved and unsaved alike, this passage has much to teach us and wants to think about the subject of God, or how God forms an army from a valley of dry bones. How God forms an army from a valley of dry bones. And the first thing I want to think about is the raw materials viewed. The raw materials viewed. God has in mind the formation of an army. And in this vision, he takes Ezekiel to see the raw materials. And if it were you or I ask you the question, where do you think God would take Ezekiel? If it were you or I writing this story, would we not take him to the elite military training academy of the Israelites? Would we not take him to the place where there were fit young men fighting against one another, training and preparing themselves for battle? We could almost vision the scene, and we could see them perhaps with their muscles rippling, and we could see them with a sword in their arm as they fought one with the other. Surely that's where God would take Ezekiel. Surely he would take him to that such a place. Surely that's where God would find his army. But no, rather, we go to a valley. A valley full of dry bones. These bones speak to us of death. You think of bones? Surely they speak to us of death. And the point is that God forms his army from death. You see, God is describing here the one who is outside of Christ. The one outside of Christ is spiritually dead. We are all by nature dead. You think back to the account of the Garden of Eden and those solemn words that were given to Adam, that in the day that he eateth thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the death in view there, whilst it involved physical death, yet the very fact that when Adam ate that fruit, he did not die that very moment, indicates very plainly that the death in view there, the death that was threatened, was spiritual death. Yes, and eternal death. And as a result, we find ourselves, every man, every woman, every person in this meeting tonight, that at their birth, by nature, they were dead. That is the truth of the Word of God. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And we see the statement of this truth. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, the description of the man outside of Christ, the woman outside of Christ, is that they are spiritually dead. Turn back a few pages to Romans. In the chapter 5, and we see Paul's account of what happened that time in the Garden of Eden and the results of Adam's sin. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans. Wherefore, as by one man, and that one man in the context is plainly Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And what's the result? And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the truth of that verse is not that you sin and therefore you die, but the truth is rather that you sin because you are dead. In Adam, we are dead. Death has passed upon all men, and spiritually dead, having no heart for Christ, we sin. The very sin that you commit day upon day, every time you transgress the law of God, it proves the fact that you are spiritually dead. That is the truth of the Word of God. Now, as we think of these raw materials that are viewed in Ezekiel 37, you go back to Ezekiel 37, let's notice a few things about them. We see, firstly, the place that they're found. They are found in a valley. Look at verse 2. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. A valley, place of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the valley in the Bible is also a place of battle. In 2 Chronicles in 35, we read of Josiah's death. And it says there, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. So what we find here is that the bones are where you might expect them to be. If God's going to form an army, he's going to do it in a valley, because a valley is the place of battle. But look at the condition of the bones as well. How does it describe the bones? Verse 2, and lo, they were very dry. They were very dry. It's at this point that you do some butchery to the English language. And that I think what's being taught here is that spiritually we are not so much dead as very dead. As I say, it's butchery to the English language. You're either dead or you're not dead. But there's a sense here in which we are very dead. You see, when a man or a woman dies, and I don't want to be graphic here, but initially the bones are covered. The skin is intact. The flesh covers the bones. But over a period of weeks and months, that flesh rots and decays. The process of decomposition sets in, and the end result are bones. And eventually, dry bones, very dry bones. And the picture here is these bones have no hope. There is no life in them. They are very dead. That is the state of the sinner. You have no hope in and of yourself. You are very dead. The third thing we see about them, we've seen the place and the condition. Look at the number. In verse 2 again, and behold, there were very many. The number was innumerable. There were very many. Speaks of the multitudes who are dead. And suddenly we walk around our town and all we see is dry bones. We see no life. We see no spiritual life. We see bones upon bones upon bones. And there are very many. It's a grim scene. But the very fact that there are very many is also a source of giving us great encouragement. Because it is from these very many that God forms an army so vast that according to Revelation, no man can number it. What a glorious prospect there is that these very many bones will come together and become a great and a mighty army. And that's the point. The scene is very grim. As Ezekiel surveys the raw materials, there seems no hope that God would do anything with this. Surely God cannot form an army from a bunch of bones. Surely there's no hope. Sinner, this speaks again of your state before God. You are very dead. You cannot walk. You cannot talk. You cannot come to Christ. And you certainly cannot fight for Christ. You see, you must understand your state according to the Word of God. These are not my words. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man cannot walk. Oh, dear sinner, you need to see that you are at the mercy of God. Unless God works, you have no hope. This is a grim scene, but it's a glorious scene, and that the scene is set for a mighty work of God. God's going to do something great here. He's going to form an army, and he's going to do it from a bunch of bones. That's the raw materials viewed. I'd ask you to think secondly about the regeneration affected
the regeneration affected. Note first that Ezekiel had great faith. Look at verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. God asked Ezekiel a searching question. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know about you, but when I put myself in this scene, the answer that came to my mind was, no way! No chance! These bones aren't only dry, they're very dry. There's no hope. But Ezekiel, oh, a man of great faith, he doesn't say no way. But nor does he assume that it will happen. He doesn't presume upon the greatness of God and say, of course, God, you can do it. It's a bunch of bones, but you can do it. I know you can. Rather, he leaves it in the hands of God, and he says, O Lord God, thou knowest. He confesses that only God knows how. He sees no hope. He can't even begin to imagine how God is going to bring life from this bones. But he understands that God knows. And dear people in this church, when we look up at our town and we see the estates and the developments and the Galgorm Road and wherever you're talking about, we look at them, we see bones upon bones upon bones, and God asks us, can these bones live? We must confess, O Lord God, thou knowest. Oh, don't be discouraged. Don't look at them and say there's no hope. Just a bunch of bones. But take the words of Ezekiel, take them to your heart, take them to your prayer life and say, Lord God, thou knowest. You know how you can do it, and you can do it for your own glory. All the way to the vision of Ezekiel as we look upon our own town. But the fact is, the only one who can make bones live is God. The bones can't do it, can they? Can the bones talk to themselves and gather themselves together and say, right, let's come, let's go, boys, let's make an army? What our nonsense? Of course not. And yes, someone else could come along, and I'm sure you've seen the skeleton standing in the corner of a doctor's surgery with the bones stuck together in the right place and they're dangling on a string. Yes, someone might be able to do that. But there'd be no life. There'd just be a bunch of bones standing, hanging on a hanger. But no life. Only God can bring life out of bones. Only God can bring life from dead sinners. But praise God, He can do it. And praise God, He does do it. And praise God, He's already done it for many of you tonight. He brings life from bones. But how does He do it? What He does is perform the miracle of regeneration. It's a big word. Simply means bringing life from death. God creates an army from bones by the miracle of regeneration. He brings life from death. You see, is it valid to look at Ezekiel 37 and see a picture of regeneration in it? Is it not talking about the restoration of Israel? Is it not talking about revival in Israel? Can you really see regeneration in this? Well, look with me at verse 14. Again, I've mentioned the fact that verses 11 to 14, they really unveil the purpose of why God gave Ezekiel this vision. But look at the words of verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. When does the Spirit be placed into the heart of God's people? Look back at Ezekiel 36 and the verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. There we see that the Spirit is given at the time of regeneration. It's in regeneration when God gives a sinner a new heart that He then puts His Spirit within them. Therefore, it is very valid It is absolutely valid to see regeneration in Ezekiel 37. The timing of this corresponds with the timing of the covenant in Jeremiah 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, where God promises to put His law within their hearts. That in turn is quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And the point is that when Jeremiah 31 is fulfilled, then Ezekiel 36 is fulfilled. Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled. And it all happens in the gospel era when God regenerates sinners. All this passage is a glorious picture of regeneration. But how does it come about? How does God regenerate sinners? Well, He does it firstly by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Look at verse 4 of Ezekiel 37. Again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of regeneration is the Word of God. Ezekiel was told to prophesy. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, it's not just referring to the foretelling of future events. Yes, that's part of the work of a prophet. But perhaps the greater part of the prophet was to proclaim the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. To prophesy is to preach and to proclaim and to foretell the Word of God. So what we have here is Ezekiel bringing the Word of God to the bones. What's the content of that prophecy? Look at verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The content of the prophecy was that God will bring life. And is that not the truth of the Word of God? Is that not the hope of sinners? That in the Word of God, God promises life. Ye shall have life, said our Lord. Ye shall have life. That is the truth of the Word of God. And the results of that prophecy in verse 7 and 8, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. You can almost imagine it. The noise, the rattling together of the bones, and the bones come together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. The Word of God had the effect of bringing together these bones and making them look like a man. Yet there was no breath. You see, there are many in our land, and perhaps many here tonight, and you sat under the preaching of the Word of God, and you've heard the Word of God being prophesied from this pulpit, and it's had the effect of giving you an outward morality. Or you wear the right clothes, you go to the right places, you avoid the wrong places, and by and large, you look like the real thing. But there is no breath in you. You have no heart for Christ. You have no love for Christ. You have no desire to be in the place of prayer and pour out your soul in private. Oh, you may go to the public prayer meeting, but in your own house, you're as dead as stone. You see, the Word of God can have that effect. You can sit under the Word of God and you can hear what you should do, and you can hear do's and don'ts. And you can become so outwardly moral, but yet the truth is there will be no breath in you. And that's why regeneration happens with not just the Word of God, but also by the Spirit of God. And that's the second thing. We see the Word of God, and we see the Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The identity of this breath is really very plain. we see in verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And you correspond that to verse 9, where it says, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The breath alluded to here is none other than the breath that we find in Genesis chapter 2. You'll know the story of Adam's creation. And Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is the Spirit of God breathing into a life of man, that he became a living soul. And the word breath in Genesis 2 verse 7 is the same as the word breath in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. So how does God bring about his army? He does it by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And don't you see how this corresponds with what's taught in the New Testament concerning regeneration? It's an absolute fit. The New Testament's teaching in the Word of God is that regeneration happens by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 23 says this, being born again. So here we have the idea of regeneration. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 25, but the word of God, of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How does this passage, how does it teach us that the rebirth comes about? It happens by the Word of God, and specifically by the preaching of the Word of God. Oh yes, men can be saved by reading the Word of God, but in a particular sense, God has chosen to use the preaching of the Word of God. Oh dear sinner, do you want to be born again? Get yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. That is God's ordained means, the preaching of the Word. And back a few pages to James chapter 1. The same thing is taught there. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That phrase, begat he us, is the same phrase as being born again. Born again with the word of truth. Regeneration by this word of God, and specifically by the word of Christ. Did you notice Ezekiel in chapter 37 of Ezekiel? What title is he given? The Son of Man. The same title that Christ took. He called himself the Son of Man. And it is specifically by the word of Christ preached that the rebirth comes about. But it's not only by the word of God. Turn over to John chapter 3. Those passages clearly reveal the side that it's by the word of God. But in John 3, that well-known passage when Nicodemus came to Christ. And there we see in that passage that the rebirth is by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That phrase, born of water, is a phrase that caused some controversy. The most likely meaning is that it is a reference actually to the Word of God. So this one verse teaches us what is taught in Ezekiel 37, that regeneration happens by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. But at the very least, this verse teaches us that for regeneration to happen, the Spirit of God must come. The same thing then is taught in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then in verse 8, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How does God make an army? How does God build his church? How does God save sinners? He does it by regeneration. He does it by creating the rebirth through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. You see, it makes our task seem very simple. If we as a church are to enlist troops into this army, We have two simple tasks. We preach Christ and we pray much. We preach Christ. You see, there are many, and they'll tell you, there's no point in preaching to bones. No point in preaching to dead sinners. Oh yes, you can give them some intellectual facts, but don't preach to them. Don't plead with them to come to Christ. They're dead in sin. Try telling that to Ezekiel. God said, prophesy to the bones, and that's what he did. And yet there are people in this town, and they'll say, don't preach to dead sinners, because they can do nothing about it. Oh, it's through the preaching of Christ that dead sinners are made alive. We must preach Christ. But we must pray much. All we may say in our hearts, and yes, I believe that a sinner can only come to Christ if God moves by His Spirit and does what He did to Lydia and open their heart. We may say that in our heads, but in practice, do we get on our knees? Do we get on our knees and plead with the God of heaven and say, please, Lord, send your Spirit. Create new life. Bring life from the dead. The word of God is faithfully preached, but you, Lord, you must come and by your Spirit give life. If you don't do it, all our preaching is worthless. Do we pray? Are we faithful at home in praying? Do you want to know what to pray for? You pray that God would send His Spirit and regenerating power. Do we come to the prayer meeting? And when at the prayer meeting, do we plead that God would save sinners? That's the regeneration effected. The raw materials, bunch of bones. The regeneration by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Very quickly in the third place, see the results stated. In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. What a glorious scene it is. God has taken a valley of dry bones, and he's made it into an army. That's what he's done with us. He's made us into an army. Let's note, I'm just going to state them, three characteristics about this army. It's a living army. And they lived. Look at verse 10. And they lived. The only way to fight the fight of faith is by being alive. We are no longer dead in sin, those of us who have come to faith in Christ. We are alive in Christ. And alive in Christ is the only way that you can fight sin. It's the only way you can fight error. It's the only way you can fight doubt is by the power of the Spirit within us. The Spirit came and breathed into these dry bones which were covered in flesh, and they lived and became an army. And the only way they could fight was by the power of the Spirit. Think of the Galatian message we've heard in last week's. Led by the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit giving life that we can fight. It's also a standing army. Look at verse 10 again. And they lived and stood up upon their feet. It's interesting when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the account of the armor of God. Let me just read these verses in your hearing now. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Christ's army does not retreat. It stands. Determined. Strong. Error will not assail us. We stand. We stand determined upon the Word of God. And we will not move. We stand in the strength of the Spirit, clothed with the armor of God, but we stand. We're a standing army. The last thing we see is that it's an exceeding great army. They stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Yes, great in size. We've thought about that already. Great in power. You see, we may be a small church. As a denomination, we certainly are very small on the big scale of things. And we wonder, can we really do anything? Never lose sight of the big picture, dear believer. The church is an exceeding great army. And we shall win. Christ has already defeated the enemy. And as we fight for him, we shall win. What hope we have for our town, for our nation, God can make bones live. If you're a sinner here tonight, you're outside of Christ, this is a gospel meeting. God is building his army. I ask a simple question. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you part of this army? Have you enlisted? And you say, well, wait a minute. You've told me I'm a bunch of bones. You've told me I'm a sinner and all I am is a bunch of bones. What hope is there in that? Sure, I have no hope. Might as well just go home. Would you rather I told you a lie? Would you rather I told you that if you could muster up enough strength in yourself, you could do enough to get to God? Would you rather I told you if you worked hard enough, you could get to God? Would you rather I told you that by your own free will you could come to God? For that's not true. The truth of the Word of God is that you are dead. And that is what gives you hope. This is the gospel. And it's the gospel that God can change you. It is the gospel that God can come by His Spirit and make you alive. You need not despair. But the reality is, there's a danger when you preach the necessity of regeneration, when you preach the truth that you must be born again. The danger is that the devil could take those words and make you sit back and wait for some divine zap. The Bible nowhere tells you to sit back and wait. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Your inability does not remove your responsibility. You are responsible to do that. And when you come to Christ, then you prove the fact that God, by His Spirit, has brought the rebirth in your heart. Oh, dear sinner, don't wait. I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God. This is the gospel that gives you hope. In and of yourself, you have no hope. But God can do a mighty thing. But you prove that by tonight coming in faith to Christ. We saw this morning, He's a willing Savior. He delights to do His Father's will. He's done all that's required for your salvation. Won't you come to Him? Won't you join up this great army that's on the winning side? You see, the reality is, if you are not part of the church militant, you will not be part of the church triumphant. This church that we are a part of, it's on a road. The gates of hell will not withstand against it and prevail against it, but rather it will be triumphant. And in glory we will reign with Christ. If you're not part of the church on earth, you will not be part of the church in heaven. You must come to Christ. You must give up all your works. You must depend on Christ and Christ alone. That is your only hope. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, we plead with You that You would take Your word, use it unto the salvation of sinners, draw lost souls unto Yourself. we've considered tonight. The glorious truth that it's only by your Spirit that sinners are made alive. And so we pray, oh God, you do it in our midst. We ask you, we plead with you, oh God, that you be pleased to pour out your Spirit in our midst. Create life in dead sinners tonight. Cause them to come to you. Work in them, oh God, for your glory and for your glory alone. Amen.